I don't think we mentioned this morning, but the reason I'm preaching this evening instead of Pastor Landau is he's working on the youth conference for our presbytery. Had a lot of preparation to do some training with the counselors yesterday. So I told him to take a break from his regular duties and focus his attention there. And then, of course, I threw out my back. But anyway, I'm grateful to be able to fill in for him this evening, as he's filled in for me many times as well. And we'll be praying for that youth conference that's coming up in just a few weeks. Our scripture reading tonight is found in two places. One is printed in the bulletin. I'm going to add one that I had not listed before. So we'll read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And then we'll also read from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. So we'll start with the Ephesians reading. That's on page 976 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles to follow along. So Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1. That's on page 527 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Proverbs chapter 1, just the first seven verses of that chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come to your word tonight, we are thankful once again that you have given this word to us, that it is your very word, and that every time we pick up these Bibles of ours and we begin to read, it is you who are speaking to us. We pray tonight that as we reflect on this theme of wisdom from your word, that you would build up our faith, fill us with your spirit of wisdom, that we might go into the world in this new week to live wisely for the glory of your holy name. And please, O Lord, give to your servant clear thought and speech. Help him as he now opens your words for your glory to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been my hope for some time to preach a series of sermons through the book of Proverbs. I haven't taken up the challenge yet, but I've been thinking about the theme of wisdom. And so tonight, what I hope to do is until I get around to that series of sermons on Proverbs, and who knows when that'll exactly be. But until we get there, I hope tonight we can take this time to give some thought to what is the wisdom that God gives us, to understand a small sliver of the nature of wisdom and how we gain it. So what we're going to do tonight is focus on what is wisdom and how we get it. And we'll consider some things from Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll also give a little thought to Proverbs chapter 1 and a couple other passages that help us understand wisdom and how we gain that wisdom. I don't know if you have either seen the movie called The Spiderwick Chronicles. Anybody seen that? No, nobody? Anybody read the set of books? I see one person nodding, so at least somebody's seen it. I was hoping more of you might have either read or seen the film. But if you know the story at all in the Spiderwick Chronicles, these children with their mother move to a new town, and they move into this, what to them is a new house, but it's actually a very old Victorian home. And their adventures begin as all sorts of strange things start to happen in the house, sounds, and things moving and things in the walls and the attic. And as they are beginning to get accustomed to this home, one of the things they discover in this home is a book called Arthur Spiderwick's Field Guide to the Fantastical World Around You. Now, quite a mouthful of a name. But the average, and what they discover is the average person can't see this mysterious world of fairies and magical creatures that's right around you. Some are beautiful to gaze at, others dangerous and a menace to watch out for and to fight against and to flee. But to see this world, either the creatures that are in it must let you see them by appearing to you, or somehow give you the power. I won't describe how they do that, not to spoil it in case you read the book or watch the film. Or they can give you the power to see them, or you have to have the special looking stone, a little round stone with a hole in it. And when you put it up to your eye and you look through it, all of a sudden these things appear that you never imagined possibly could be all around you. Ordinary eyes can't see that fantastical world. But if you have the right eyes or the right looking stone, then you can see it and either appreciate it or in some cases be a little afraid of it because of the dangers that are there. Well, if we leave that world of fantasy and make-believe behind for a moment and begin to think of the world that we live in and the world that we see when we look under the microscope. There we find what? We find cells and we find amazing parts of cells and things that could not possibly be discovered or known without the power of that microscope. Just like you need the looking stone to see that fantastical world of creatures, you need the microscope to see the fantastical world of cells and of microscopic life. But once you've seen and tasted of that world, everything has changed. You can't go back because you know that that world is there. And you've been given the tools and the way to see it, to discover it, to begin to understand it. When we think of the world that we see under the microscope, if we take even a moment to reflect on it, we begin to have a deeper and greater appreciation of the wonders and the marvels of all creation. And if we are to maintain a consciousness of that world of cells and what keeps those cells going and what they need, well, we might decide to change our diets, maybe put a little more exercise into our daily routine because we learn that those cells need certain things to keep going. But you see, we can't have that wisdom except by looking through that microscope and then studying and discovering what's under it. Well, whether we think of the looking stone of Spiderwick or the microscope in the laboratory, both give us an idea about wisdom. Because wisdom at heart, in the biblical sense of that of wisdom, is seeing with new eyes. New eyes that allow you to understand and appreciate all the more the things of Christ and of God and of the Holy Spirit. Without that wisdom, without that new vision, you can't understand reality ultimately at all. But with that wisdom, you will be overwhelmed and delighted and excited about God and Christ and the things of the Lord. Because just like that looking stone, when you put it up to your eye and you see these amazing creatures of that fantastical world. So when you have the wisdom that comes from God, you begin to look at all of the world and at the Word of God and at all things that God has done in a new light, with a depth of understanding that could never be there without that wisdom. And so you will gain a deeper and deeper appreciation for it and grow in joy in the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, tells them that he is praying, this is chapter 1, verse 17, that he is praying that God will give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. As we're going to see a little bit later in the message, that's a gift that God gives to everyone who comes to faith in Christ. So the sense of Paul's prayer for them is not that they don't have the Spirit yet, but he is praying that they will so be filled with the Spirit of God that they will have that wisdom and revelation that comes from God alone. And this is one of the first and important things to understand about wisdom. Wisdom has a divine origin. It's not something you or I make up. It's not something we discover by looking around ourselves. The place that wisdom comes from is from God Himself. And it's a gift that God gives by which He reveals to us the true nature of all reality. When you receive this wisdom of the Lord and from the Lord, you're enlightened to understand, as Paul goes on to say, verse 18, the hope to which he has called you. You see, without the wisdom that God gives, without his revealing to you what it is that he has done in Jesus and what you can look forward to because of that for all eternity, you can't understand it. You won't know it. It will make little to no sense to you. But Paul says when you have this spirit of wisdom, it means you are enlightened to understand and to appreciate, not just to know about it, but to appreciate and delight in that hope to which God has called you. He goes on in verse 18 to add to that, to say that you also will come to appreciate and understand the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. God is a God of promise, and He has said to His people, I have a plan of good for you. But it takes wisdom, a revealed insight to understand and appreciate that. Verse 19, Paul says, when you receive this wisdom from the Lord, when you are enlightened by the power of His Spirit, you will understand and appreciate the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ. You begin to appreciate how great, how incredible, and as he uses the word here, immeasurable. You understand what that means? It means you can't ever fully grasp its breadth and depth and width. But that you will begin to appreciate when God gives this wisdom to you. So you see, the wisdom of God, the wisdom that we learn about in Scripture, is a wisdom that leads to the understanding of the true significance of the work of Christ and its meaning for you. Without that enlightenment that God gives, you won't have the wisdom to see reality, to see the world as it truly is. Now, let me illustrate it a little further this way by making a little reference to some modern theology and some ancient ideas as well to help us get a little more of a grasp of what I mean when I say that we need this wisdom that is given to us by God, this revelation that He gives so that we can understand and appreciate all of reality and including and especially the work of Christ. In some modern theologies, a criticism is made of the biblical doctrine of the atonement, of Christ's suffering and His crucifixion, His death, And the way the argument goes is this. If it is true that Jesus came and suffered the wrath of God by the plan of God, that the Father sent him to go and to be to suffer and to be punished for us, if that's really the plan of the Father, that's just a form of cosmic child abuse. There are theologians today who actually argue that way. Now let that sink in for a moment. The ancients also found fault with the atonement made by Christ. In the earliest days of the church, the death and resurrection of Jesus were scorned and disdained. 1 Corinthians 1:18, another section very important for the understanding the theme of wisdom in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, "For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And he goes on to say in verses 22 to 24, "The Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." That's another theme that I hope sometime we'll come back to reflect on more deeply. But the wisdom of God is found in Christ, in his person and in his work. But you see, the ancients said the cross is folly and foolishness. What do you mean this guy suffered, he died, and he rose again? That's just nonsense. And you think that that makes some difference in your life and mine? So the theologians today who will scorn the biblical doctrine of atonement are in the company of these ancients who scorned the very same thing, even if their arguments might have been a little different. For the world who rejects and refuses to believe God's word, the doctrine of God taking human nature to himself and suffering and dying and then rising again and all this to take away our sin is nonsense and folly. They refuse to believe because their eyes have been blinded by the God of this world, by the devil himself, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But what does God reveal about the atonement? See, if we have the wisdom that God gives, if we've been enlightened by his Holy Spirit, as Paul explains here in Ephesians 1, then we will understand that the work of Christ on the cross is neither a cosmic child abuse, nor is it foolishness, but the very needful work to reconcile us with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he tells us in Ephesians 2, Paul writes that it's through the cross that Jesus brought peace to us. Verses 13 to 16, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." How? Paul says, by the blood of Christ. That suffering, that death on the cross, that bearing of the wrath that we deserve, that's what brings us near to God. Because he himself, Paul says, is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And he goes on and he says in verse 16, "And he might reconcile us both to God in one body." How? Through the cross. And so you see, if you don't have the Spirit at work enlightening you, opening your eyes, your heart, your mind to understand who Jesus is and the work that he did, you'll look at this and say too, what do you mean this guy lived and died and rose again? Who rises from the dead? And how can somebody's death on a cross make any difference in my life? But that's where the wisdom of God comes in. This is why we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. It's when you and I have those new eyes that come from the Spirit that we understand what happened at the cross of Jesus. That we come to understand this was no ordinary or it was no common criminal being hanged on a cross. Jesus was no political subversive That's another argument that some have tried to make. He was just a political subversive, and that's why he was killed. No, Jesus, according to God's word, which is the revelation of his wisdom to us, Jesus was the eternal Son of God come in the flesh because he loved you and me and wanted to take away from us everything that would separate us from the joy of knowing God forever and ever. But that is understood only through wisdom, and the wisdom that God gives through his Spirit. Now, the wisdom that God provides not only gives insight and understanding into the work of Christ and the great salvation we have in him. The wisdom of God gives insight into the true nature of all reality. Here's where I want to turn your attention back over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 in particular. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, in this verse, knowledge and wisdom and instruction are really kind of all in parallel. And so the source, the beginning point of all wisdom, of all knowledge, of all instruction, is the fear of God. What Proverbs is saying is this: to understand reality, all wisdom, all knowledge, all instruction, to understand reality and how to deal with it well requires knowing God. See, Proverbs 1:7 is at the beginning of 31 chapters of how to see and understand the world, and with that understanding, to live well. So the true wisdom starts by knowing God. And when we know God in this way, he gives us insight into all reality to understand it, and at the same time then to live well with it and within it. So that's the idea of God's wisdom that he gives to us. Insight into and a true understanding of the work of Christ, as well as an insight into and an understanding of all reality, because all reality ultimately comes from God himself. And we can say a lot more about it, but I'll save it for when I get to that series of sermons in Proverbs. Well, how do we get this wisdom? It's wonderful to talk about wisdom. It's good to say, well, we need God to have this wisdom, and he gives us insight into what salvation is. He gives us insight into all of reality as we begin to see him behind it and his hand at work in it. And he teaches us then how to live well and right within that reality. And this is all of his wisdom. How do we get that wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord begins, first of all, with knowing Christ. You must believe in Jesus and trust him if you want truly to have reverence for God and to know wisdom. When he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that's the source. We got to go to God to get that wisdom. But in order to go to God, in order to have that reverent fear of him, you have to have Jesus. It starts with Christ. At the moment you turn to Christ, you receive the Spirit of wisdom. Coming back to Ephesians 1, we didn't read this part, but in verse 13, Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Once you're in Christ, once you have believed in Jesus, you are given as a gift from God the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlightenment. So if you want to have wisdom for living all of life, wisdom for understanding the depths of salvation, wisdom for seeing reality for what it really is, the handiwork of God and under his providence and control, it starts by coming first to Christ and embracing him as Savior and Lord. And then you are given that gift of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to reveal and teach the things of God and of Christ. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so you see, when you come to Christ, you're sealed with his Spirit. That means you have the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and enlightenment. And part of the work of the Spirit is to see to it that you are learning all things and remembering all things that Jesus himself taught, which is the heart of wisdom. And the key in the Spirit's work is that he is the one also who gives us the Word of God and sees to it that he gives to his people teachers to help them learn and understand that word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a passage familiar to many of you, if not all of you. All Scripture is what? It is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Well, that little phrase used to often be translated inspired, but in more modern translations, it's written as God breathed. That little phrase directs us to see and understand that it is the work of the Spirit to give us Scripture. Because in that word, God breathed, it is the language of spirits. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 also indicates that those who wrote the Word of God were carried along by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit brings God's wisdom to us as he gives us God's Word and helps us to understand it more and more. But after Paul says to Timothy that here is the Scripture, it's breathed out by God, and it's useful for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, and so on, he immediately turns and goes on to say to Timothy, preach that word, teach that word, in season and out of season. And so the Spirit enlightens us by using the word he has given, and by giving this gift of insight and teaching to his people through his servants. It's a mouthful of me there, but let me rephrase it all and put it this way. What the Spirit does is not only does he give us the Word of God, but he raises up in our midst those who will help us understand that Word as they preach it and teach it. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. Go, take this Word, the Word of the Spirit, and bring it to his people that they might grow in faith and knowledge and wisdom for the glory of God. So the first part, if we want to get this wisdom, is by knowing Christ and in knowing him, being given that gift of the Spirit. But second, to gain wisdom requires prayer. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask. And it will be given. James reminds us what we've seen in Paul and in Proverbs. The source and origin of wisdom is God. And so if we want to have that wisdom, we have to go to him and ask him for it. And Paul himself, as we read in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians that they will be filled with that spirit of wisdom. Do you want to have wisdom? Ask the Lord. He wants to give it to you. It's yours for the asking. It's through prayer that we grow in wisdom as God enlightens us. And we ought to pray that way, not just for ourselves, but for each other as well. And not only when we disagree, say, hey, help that guy understand the right thing here, because he doesn't agree with me here or there. But God calls you and me to be in prayer for each other, that all of us as his people will be growing in that wisdom, knowing Christ and appreciating what He's done and understanding reality for what it really is, with God in it and behind it and overseeing all of it. So you want to get wisdom? Just ask for it. God promises to give to those who ask from Him. Thirdly and lastly, to gain wisdom, God teaches us in His Word, you must pursue it. We start by asking God for it, but then chase after it. Go get it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he was writing about struggle that Christians sometimes have with past sins, with that the guilt that they still experience even when they know that they've been forgiven. He says this. He says, this is one of those points at which the Christian must stop praying for a moment and begin to think. For there are particular problems in the Christian life concerning which I say that if you do nothing but pray about them, you will never solve them. To gain wisdom is similar. It has to start by asking God for it, praying that He will enlighten and show us the way. But you can't stop with prayer. You have to seek passionately to gain wisdom. Listen again to part of Proverbs 1. And I want to read some verses we didn't read and a little bit of chapter 2 as we come to the conclusion here. Proverbs 1, verses 2 to 6. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. You see, it takes listening. It takes hearing. It takes wanting to gain that wisdom. Or down in verses 20 to 23 that we have not read yet. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And then a few verses from chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It goes on to talk about the wisdom that comes from the mouth of God. But you notice a lot of the language here. There is language of prayer, language of looking to the Lord and asking Him for it. But at the same time, there's the language of seeking after, going and searching for it, like you might look for hidden treasure. Here is X marking the spot on the map. Let's go find it. God says, if you look for wisdom in that way, He guarantees that you will find it because He wants you to have it. And it's His pleasure to fill you with it. And so, brothers and sisters, in all the noise and busyness of life, listen for the voice of wisdom. Listen for that voice where you'll find it in the Word of God. Open your ears to hear. Seek that wisdom with all your heart. And be assured that all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God are found in Christ. Colossians. When you seek this wisdom like silver and you search for it like a hidden treasure, God has promised you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God in Jesus. And in that, you will have wisdom for all of life and into all eternity. That's His promise. Let's pray.